blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 188, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue make haste. Let those who would harm me be filled with dismay and in their own folly disgraced. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 188.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God of the heavens and of the earth, before whom we come day by day and week by week, in private, in public, but so often without thought of who that thou art and who that we are, and therefore coming boldly into thy holy presence, and that not in thine only begotten Son. Lord, wilt thou give to us then such an impression in this afternoon hour, and that we may with true reverence in our hearts approach unto thee, the true and the living God, and that there may be also a true desire, and that we may receive of thee all that we need for this life, but especially that which we miss for the need of our poor souls. Because we are carnal and we see by nature a natural need, but we have no living impression, no saving impression of a spiritual need. Lord, therefore we ask of thee to be the Alpha, to be the first with each and every one of us, and that thou would also be the Omega, that thou would be the last, because it is seen as so necessary in the life of thy people, who cannot continue for one moment in that grace that thou hast given. Lord, then thou art everything. Oh, give to us then in this afternoon what we cannot give to ourselves, that that life may be born within from the dead. For thou sayest that we are all together dead in trespasses and sins by nature. And then it is alone thy living Spirit that is able to impart that life that we miss. Lord, from our side an impossibility, but with God nothing is impossible. So thou sayest it, Lord, in thy own word. And therefore we lay thy own word before thee. Thou sayest it is also free mercy. And thus we who continually sin against thee and who cannot root it out of our hearts, And therefore we also draw nigh to thee to beseech of thee an undeserved gift. Then thou sayest it can only be in and through thine only begotten Son. Oh, that we may be given also an eye to see him. That in and through him alone we are able to come back unto our Maker, our Creator. That only comfort in life and death may also be ours. That we may be not our own, but that thou would take over our responsibility and our accountability unto thyself, to answer for us who cannot give one answer to 1,000 questions. But, Lord, wilt thou impute unto us the righteousness and the life that was bought by thee? And wilt thou lay all our transgressions upon him that has paid that awful price? Lord, that it may become necessary, precious, and suitable to each one of us what thou hast done upon that cursed tree, and that we may not remain as stocks and blocks in this world, who go on to that never-ending eternity, careless, and without need, without a true cry, asking and desiring all that is here below, but with no desire to be united again to our Maker and our Creator. Thou sayest, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. O give, Lord, what thou commandest, and command what thou wilt. Wilt thou strengthen thy own church? Look them up in the places where they may be this day, whether they are children, young men, or fathers in grace. Their needs are known to thee. Then there are those that need to be carried as a little lamb. Oh, that thou may take them under the shadow of thy wings, and that thy nearness may be felt and experienced day by day, that their ignorance may be taken away by that great prophet, that they may be given to learn more and more of what self is, and that that precious mediatorial work of thy dear Son may become more and more necessary, as suitable and precious unto them. Wilt thou look upon all those that thou hast called by their names? O thou givest them a new name, but, Lord, they see it not so often. O that thou wouldst in this day even show thyself through the lattice, and that they may behold even one of thine eyes, that they may know that thou seest them, and that thou carest for them, and that thou art their shield and their great reward. Remember us all in a natural way. In the needs and cares of this life, we lay before thee once again the child that was brought to the hospital in this morning. Lord, wilt thou give the doctors wisdom and give him healing once again, supply for him and all those in this world that are in distress. Wilt thou be with widows, widowers, and orphans? And wilt thou be with all those that are blind, deaf, dumb, and handicapped, and all those that have crosses that are known to thee that they carry about with them through this world? Those that have no children, those that are not married, those that have difficulties within marriage. Oh, supply thou when men cannot supply, and bring us to an end of all our own efforts and into the impossibility, because there is room then, Lord, for thee to work. Wilt thou remember those that rule and reign over us? Wilt thou cause them again to be brought to thy footstool, and that they may receive also that knowledge of thee, that fear of thee within their hearts, that thy word may be for them their guide, and that the laws which they do make on our behalf may be according unto thy will. Look upon all thy truly sent servants over the length and the breadth of this world. Wilt thou increase their number also unto the beloved for the Father's sake? Oh, remember them in all the turmoil and that they are in continually. Oh, that thou would give, and that thy church may again be planted there. For thou art able to plant it again. And that thou would look upon all those who do mission work, also our own mission field. Lord, may thou go before those that labor there, in the States and also far away. And wilt thou encourage and strengthen all those that have offices within thy vineyard, elders and deacons, consistories, those that have no under-shepherd to go before them, and the labors that they may do in the homes day by day. Oh, that thou may instruct our families, that thou may give God-fearing parents, and that thou would remember also our school, the teachers, in the weeks that are upon them, when they will prepare again to receive the children day by day and the young people. Lord, may thou strengthen each one of them and give them grace, and that they cannot miss when they will stand before our children to instruct them. Oh, that thou may give wisdom and strength to do their labors. And may thou look upon our children and youth. Keep them yet in these weeks from danger and accident, evil and sin. And wilt thou bless thy word. Be with us in this afternoon hour. Lord, go before us in the preaching of thy word, where thou sayest that we must watch over that doctrine. And thou knowest that we are incapable, but may thou watch over it in our midst. And when we may begin again, that instruction that we have received from our forefathers, O Lord, it was to them a blessed instruction. May it be also to us and our dear children. And that thou may keep us with thy truth not only, but that thou may give us to experience thy truth within our hearts. For the first time or by renewal, forgive and keep us from all iniquity. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 213, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. My people, give ear, attend to my word. In parables new, deep truths shall be heard. The wonderful story our fathers made known to children succeeding by us must be shown. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 213. Congregation, 2 weeks ago, we have considered together our last Lord's Day, last question of our last Lord's Day, and thus in this afternoon, we begin once again at the beginning. But maybe there are those of you, and then we think especially of our young people, that you ask, why is this? Why is this that every Sabbath day that we consider something out of the work of the Heidelberg Catechism? And therefore, we wish to begin in this afternoon just a little differently. We wish to begin with a little bit of the necessity, the purpose, and the origin of our Heidelberg Catechism. There are some that say we should not have such confessions, canons, catechisms, but that we should only have the Word of God, that these are all of the works of men, but we must only be concerned about the Word of God. That sounds so right, that sounds so good, that sounds perhaps even so biblical, so that our question may be within, why is it that we have catechisms and why is it that we have confessions, etc.? It is true that these were not in the very beginning of the church, in the time that the canon of the Scriptures was in its complete form, and then there were no such confessions, etc. These have actually developed over time. But how is it that all of these have actually come in? That is actually because of the errors that have come into the church of God. Paul, we read that together, has forewarned Timothy of this. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is what our fathers have experienced. And every time these errors would come forth into the church, then it was necessary for our fathers to refute these errors with the Holy Scriptures. And it is actually out of these refutations of these errors that we have today our confessions, for example, a short statement of what our beliefs are unto the outside world. Our canons of Dort are actually nothing more than a refutation of a great error within the church at the time of the Remonstrants. And then we have our Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism and these others, the Canons of Dort and the Confession of Faith, these are what we call the three forms of unity. That means they are forms which unite us. Well, maybe you say once again, how is it that these forms do unite us? Are we not then to be united around not a form, not the work of man, but are we not to be united around the Scriptures, around the Holy Word of God? That is, of course, so true. And yet we know that in all of the denominations that there are in our area, in our country, well, also that word of God is being used. But each denomination now has its own interpretation of that word of God. Thus, we are not united only around that word of God, but we are united around a particular interpretation of that word of God. It is because the interpretations of that word are different that there are indeed so many so-called Christian denominations. Say the interpretation of that word. Is the interpretation of that word important? Indeed it is. It is essential. Why? Because the truth that does not lie in words alone. No, but it lies in the meaning of these words. The Heidelberg Catechism is not the Word of God. And the Heidelberg Catechism ought never to be held at the same level as the Word of God. Nor may we as ministers exegete the Heidelberg Catechism as we do exegesis upon that Word of God that is word for word. Although our fathers, we must remember, have also written these words in a certain way with a very special purpose. But the Heidelberg Catechism that has been written that we may receive instruction in the Word of God. Thus, when we preach, we say out of the Heidelberg Catechism, then we do not preach the Word of man, but then we preach indeed the Word of God. It is possible, even as Reverend Van Reenen does in his catechism, that we place a particular text above the words of the instructors. And this indeed has its advantage because perhaps it is seen as flowing more directly than out of the Word of God. But what is now our catechism? Then we bring forth not one particular text of God's Word, but instead then we bring forth a certain doctrine that is taught in the Word of God. And then that doctrine that is found not in one place in God's Word, but then we must gather all of the places together where we may read of that doctrine in the Word of God. And we must bring them all together in order that that one doctrine may be established. Thus, it is incumbent on us also in the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism that we do say where these doctrines are found within that Word of God. Thus, it is far from preaching the Word of man, but it is the preaching of the doctrines of the Word of God. Why is it that the Heidelberg Catechism was written? Well, not long after that the Reformation became settled in Germany, and then there came also in Germany a very violent commotion. What was that? That was not actually between the Catholics and the Protestants, but it was between the Calvinists and the Lutherans. There was a question, there was a disagreement over how that the Lord Jesus was present within the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So what was the mode of the existence of Christ in this sacrament? Then we will not discuss those details now, but we speak about them in their rightful place. But when this controversy has reached the Palatinate, a territory in Germany, then there we can read it has caused a very great confusion. At that time, Frederick III, or Frederick the Pious, he was elector of the Palatinate, and it was actually under his electorship that this territory in Germany, that it was established under Calvinism, that it was or became reformed. And this man has brought a number of changes. There were certain men that were dismissed from their posts, and then he brought other men in their places. They were men who were Calvinists, those who were reformed in their thinking. There were a number of changes that had to be made in the public worship. And through those changes of Frederick III, then we see that the commotion that became quiet again. But Frederick III did not end it here. But he looked about him at the people, and he looked about him especially at the youth. And he saw that in a special way the youth remained ignorant, and that they were not instructed in that doctrine of the truth. And in order that especially they would not be neglected, it is he that has ordered a catechism to be written, thus a brief oral instruction in the basic knowledge of the doctrines of the Word of God. In this way, those that were schoolmasters within the schools, they had something that they could follow in order to instruct the youth. And also those that were catechizing within the churches, and they may also have something to follow. Also, that no new doctrines would be brought within the church. He has commanded that this catechism be written. That task that was assigned to two men, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus. These were men who at that time were well known. And they were famous divines, and they were also professors in the University of Heidelberg. And so that catechism that was composed by them, it was revised also and approved. And it was first printed in Heidelberg in 1563. And that was in the language of Germany, but also in Latin. And then that catechism that was recommended to the churches, recommended to the schools of the Palatinate, in order to maintain uniformity within the schools and within the churches, that there would be no divisions and no schisms. But what happened? Then that catechism was read. So they began. They began to instruct the youth. They began to instruct in the schools. They began to instruct in the churches. And that is a catechism that has found a place within the churches. And in a very special way, that catechism has found a place within the heart of God's people. There they recognized a doctrine. They recognized a very practical truth within this catechism, so that the more that they studied that little book, the more that they began to admire it. It was written in such a simple, in such a clear and beautiful manner. That was not only so that the mind may be able to grasp what those doctrines were, but it was written in a manner that also God's children began to be edified thereby. And it was for this reason that that catechism that was received with open arms, also in Reformed churches in many other countries, that was not just the word of one person of a private judgment, but that was the judgment of many people and churches together. So we find that in a very short time, and that it was translated in many different languages into the Hebrew, the ancient and modern Greek, into Low Dutch, Spanish, French, English, Italian, Bohemian, Polish, Hungarian, Arabic. That was a testimony. And that this catechism contained a very precious truth. In a short time, many commentaries were written on the catechism. It was being paraphrased. Sermons were written on it, too many to count. Thus, congregation, when we begin again, and when we come from week to week under the instruction that our fathers have given us out of God's Word, what is our estimation of this precious little book? Because when we would despise this catechism, then it would be clear that we indeed were not one in thinking with the Reformed Church of years ago. Indeed, there were many also at that time who despised the catechism. The devil also knew that this catechism contained the precious truths out of that word of God. And the devil has also at that time let loose against that truth and against the catechism that laid out that truth. And then the faith of this elector and the faith of the authors of this catechism was at that time sorely tried. There were many from many different places. Opposition came from the ubiquitous. There was a Dominican monk, John Andrews Copenstein, and also Pontian Van Hattem. And do you know what they did, boys and girls? They went through the catechism and they made a mockery, question by question, out of this work. We hope that you never mock with that instruction that you may receive from the elders, from your teachers, from your parents. This is what was done with this book that was so dear to the heart of God's people. The remonstrance, they saw immediately, and that catechism did militate against them and their error. The Lutherans, they called it heresy, both in religion and also in politics. Or shall we join them to despise our precious catechism? That is a book that has given knowledge throughout these several hundred years. Knowledge of that holy word of God. That is a book that has exercised the servants of God in the mysteries according to godliness. That is a little book that has refuted those itching ears that we have read about. And those that are looking always for new things. We hope that the Lord may give to each one of us a love for this little book, and that with our hearts, and that we may feel that the consistency with this holy word of God, that the Lord may give to us the ability to explain it, and to each of you also the ability to hear and to understand, and that it may be just as advantageous to us as it was to our fathers. With the help of the Lord, we want to begin again with Lord's Day 1. We have in this morning already considered question 1 because it was so fitting to our text for this morning. And so we will continue in this afternoon only with the second question. Therefore, Lord's Day 1, question number 2. Lord's Day 1, question number 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Answer 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So far, our Lord's Day. Our fathers speak, congregation, in this question about 3 things that are necessary to know. And you have also to know so many things, children, boys and girls. That is why your parents send you to school, and that you may know, that you may learn. But what kind of knowledge is this that our fathers speak about? How many things are necessary for thee to know? That is, not only that you may memorize them, you must do that. We hope you do that with diligence, but this is quite simple to memorize. These 3 things, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. But then it is asked, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Thus, when you know it with your mind, can you then live and die happily? Well, you feel in yourself that you need to know more than this, do you not? And that is so true, then this is a knowledge. And that has to be known not only with our mind, but it needs to be known within our heart. It is an experimental knowledge. And our fathers have organized our entire catechism into these 3 parts: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Thus, when they speak about the doctrines out of the Word of God, then they speak of those doctrines in a living and in an experimental way. And thus, they begin at the very beginning to show how that these doctrines are not memorized in our mind. No, then we could do it in a much better way. But how are these doctrines experienced in our heart? And that is the reason that this catechism, that is a book that is so loved by the true Church of God, because it is a book that they find their life in, that they find their own experience in. How many things are necessary for thee to know? You say, maybe, where do we find that in the Word of God? That we need to have such an experience. Well, that is not that difficult. That comes in the first place from the very nature of salvation itself. The nature of salvation that is to be saved from something. Thus, if that is missing, then we do not have a saving at all. We cannot be saved from nothing. That is no salvation. Thus, the very nature of saving, the very nature of salvation of which the whole entire Word of God is speaking, that is already implying misery in its nature. It can't be otherwise. Salvation in our context, that is to deliver from sin, to deliver from evil. Do we consider sin an evil? Do we consider sin an evil, something which we desire to be saved from? Or have we only a desire to be saved from the consequences of our sin? Thus, there is a great difference. So, this very nature of what it means to save a person, that includes several things, that implies in the first place that a person is not able to save himself. Because had he been able to save himself, then he does not need to be saved at all. Then he needs no salvation. Then he needs no Savior. Thus, this very nature of salvation of which the whole Bible is speaking, that is showing to us already what must be included, what must be known, what must be experienced by a person in this life. The impossibility of saving oneself. That includes also a desire to be saved from this misery, from this evil. That is, that we see it as our misery, that we understand it as an evil, that there is a desire to be saved from it. Either before deliverance, or at least after that deliverance, that we see that it was a great evil that we needed to be saved from, even when we did not see it before. Thus, the impossibility from our side, the desire is still to be delivered. And then what has to follow? Well, what will then of necessity follow that deliverance, when there was an impossibility and when there was a desire? Then of necessity there will follow gratitude. Thus we have to go no further than the very nature of the thing which we speak to find these three points. That it is essential, if a person will know what salvation is, that these three points, misery, deliverance, and gratitude, must be known. We also find that in so many places, of course, in the Word of God. If you examine Paul's epistle to the Romans, then you will find this division clearly in it. But if you will go and journey with the Lord Jesus Christ when he came upon this world, and you will see how that he has healed, that he has saved so many in a natural way, then you will see these three parts over and over again: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. If you will go and search in the Word of God, we read in Psalm 130, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, then who, O Lord, shall stand?" That is our misery. But there is forgiveness with thee, deliverance. Why? That thou mayest be feared. What is it? Gratitude. So we can go on and on through the entire scriptures, and you will find then these three points that our fathers bring here together and instruct us in this very basic doctrine. Why? Let us sing first. Psalter 290, 1, 4, and 5. Praise ye the Lord. For he is good, give thanks and bless his name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. 290, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. answer three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Young people, we are not so old. But actually, the day that you live in is already quite different from the days when we were your age. And it is because the world becomes largely by technology a very small place. And it becomes for us more and more difficult to separate ourselves from this world. And you are, when you are already very young, confronted with ideas and false doctrines. When you do not even have your own feet grounded in the truth of the Word of God. And that is so very difficult for you. Because many of these ideas and false doctrines, they are so, our heart is so inclined to receive them. This foundational doctrine that our fathers are teaching here in this question is one of the first to be assailed in this, well, so-called Christian day in which we are living. That men will say to you, well, you make a system out of it. God does not convert all of his people in the same way. And even charge us with telling the Lord how that he must work within his church. What is then the proper refutation? What is then the proper answer to this objection? No, we do not believe that the conversion of God's people is in every way alike. But if we will use a little human example, you know when you see a person that he is a person. And how is it that you know that he is a person? Because he has the characteristics of a person. And those are different characteristics than the animals and the objects that are in this world. So a man, he has a body, he has a soul, he has an intellect, he has a will. He has a body that in many aspects looks different from the animals. But when we will look at one another, then we cannot find any one of us that is looking exactly alike. Some are very similar, twins. And yet when you know them, then there are also features in them that you can distinguish them. And so in a certain way, we are all alike. And in other ways, there is not a two of us that are the same. And Satan now, he is using the truth. He is twisting that truth in order to bring error. Because as it is in a natural way, so it is also in a spiritual way. Yes, it is true. Then there are not two of God's children that can so match up the way that the Lord has led them to say that it is exactly alike. And yet, how is it possible that those two of God's children are able to have such a blessed communion with one another? that is only because they recognize in one another that way that the Lord is leading every single one of His own people. And thus we insist that there are marks by which that work of God may be known. And then we have in the very beginning of our catechism, our fathers setting forth as some of these marks. Then they speak already in the beginning of these three things that are necessary to know, to experience. They are misery, deliverance, and gratitude. It is true that how a person is given to know and to experience his misery may be very different. The law that has 10 commandments, not one. Thus, we may have 10 men, and each one of them struck by a different arrow out of that law of God. For one, that misery in that consists of his guilt. Then what does he see? He sees his transgression. When the Lord comes to him, he says, "Thou art the man." And then there is one sin. Then there are two sins in his life that the Lord uncovers to him. And thus he comes to know his miserable state and condition. And then that guilt that begins to grow, when the Lord will lead him from commandment unto commandment in that holy word of God. And not only so, but when the Lord will, when the Lord will show him the spirituality of that law of God, so that he learns that it is nothing but corruption from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, and thus his great misery. There are others, however, for whom that separation from God is brought into that foreground. It is sometimes that the Lord is beginning here with that separation. He feels it. He grieves over it. He goes over this world without God in the world. And from this place, the Lord is teaching, instructing him in the cause of that separation. That is his sin. But even when this is so, then that separation that will be viewed by him in different ways. The one sees that separation as a great mountain of sin over which he is not able to come. There is another that sees that separation as a great gulf between God and his soul that he is not able to bridge over. For another, he sees it as a prison house in which he is not able to come out because the key is on the other side of the door. Another views that separation in his spiritual death over against that true and that living God. Thus, there is a difference in each one how that the Lord is showing to them what that separation is. There is a third. And then the Lord brings them to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And then he sees that blessed creation of man and how that the Lord has created him in his image. He sees that purpose for which he has been created. And he looks upon himself and his own life. And he sees that his purpose is altogether corrupted. And so the Lord is leading this one and that one into what? Oh, we can go on. There are differences in the ways that the Lord is leading, but in every one of them, the Lord is leading them to see and to feel, to experience something of their misery. For as many ways as the Lord is leading man into his misery, in so many ways is the Lord revealing himself as the deliverer. There is a reason that there are so many representations of the Lord Jesus in the Holy Scriptures. He is called a shepherd. Why? Because there is a people that see their wretched state and condition as one who has departed so far from God and who is not able to find their way again. And now to such a people, when the Lord reveals himself as a shepherd, oh, then he is so fitting and made so suitable by the Spirit unto their own individual condition. The Lord reveals himself as a polished shaft. Why? Because there is a people who see their misery, who see enemies without and within, and who are not able to overcome them. Oh, then how suitable that he becomes when the Lord reveals himself as a polished shaft. He reveals himself as the mediator. Why? Because there are those that see their wretched state and condition, and that they are apart from their maker and their creator, and they are not able to bring themselves back again. And when the Lord will reveal himself as that blessed mediator, then he becomes so necessary, so suitable, and so precious in their eyes. He reveals himself as a surety. Why? Because the Lord has shown some their misery, that they have to stand before their judge, and they are not able. He reveals himself as a physician. Why? For those who feel their great sickness. He reveals himself as the Almighty One for those who feel themselves to be so weak. He reveals himself as the bread which came down from heaven for that hungry and thirsty soul and that is yearning after God. Oh, he reveals himself as that fountain of living waters for those that are thirsty. He reveals himself as hope for those that despair. Oh, he says, I am the prophet for those who are ignorant. I am the breaker for those who cannot break through all those barriers that stand between their soul and God. Oh, he reveals himself as the priest for those who are not able to pay for their own guilt. He reveals himself as the door for those who are standing on the outside of that door. Oh, he reveals himself as the redeemer. As those, because there are those who feel they are not able to pay that great and awful debt. Oh, why? Why does he reveal himself in so many different ways in that Word of God? Because he instructs in that way of misery in so many different ways. But you know, young people, what the devil will do. The devil would like you never to understand this, because he will come through the men of this world and he will say, well, in your church it has to go just so and so. You have to have certain marks. And if it is not just so and so, then it cannot be right with you. And that is an awful, devilish twisting of the truth of the Word of God and what our fathers have given to us. Yes, it is true, many different ways. But it is also true that there are clear marks. And there is a way that we may lay beside what we think to have experienced in our own life. It is also true that they will come from another way. Today they say, you must go to Christ to learn your misery. And that is false. What do we read in the Word of God? Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Thus, we do not go to Christ to learn our misery. Now, we do not say that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the one who teaches a man his misery by his Holy Spirit. We do not say that. No, we must be instructed by him. But there is an order. And that is an order that we may not turn around, we may not reverse. And that has to do with the very nature of salvation itself. The Lord Jesus, in a spiritual way, is the answer upon the misery of man. And that you cannot turn around. That has to follow the knowledge of a man's misery. We do not say that he will not learn more of that misery step by step. Oh, yes, he will. But when we say he is no longer the answer upon the misery of men, and then we have overturned the very foundation of salvation itself. When I will read to you a moment, Luke 4, verse 18, that was the Lord Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Two words. The gospel to the poor. And he continues. And when he continues, he speaks always in two words. Those two words so fitting and suitable one for the other. Listen. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. The recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. What do you hear? You hear that experience of misery in so many different ways. And then Christ is the answer in so many fitting and suitable ways unto that misery of men. Congregation, Satan, he goes about as an angel of light. Remember that, young people. And he seeks to destroy the truth as we may receive it out of that holy word of God. How necessary then to know that doctrine. That is for each one of us, for parents, for children, why? That we are not swerving out of the way and walking in that way of error. We hope that our journey once again through the Lord's days of our catechism may be used for that purpose, that we may be kept in the knowledge of that true doctrine as it is according to that word of God. But there is even more, because it is not only for the knowledge of that outward truth, but that catechism that is laid out step by step in that way that the Lord is leading all his people. Therefore, we may have something that we may lay our own life next to, and that we may ask ourselves what is our state and our condition before God. What is now worse than the plight of those who expect to enter in and are not able? What is now worse than the plight of those who deceive their own heart for an eternity that will never end? We have one life, one preparation for a never-ending eternity. Then our tree is going to fall. And the place where our tree falls, there it is going to lie forever. May the Lord use also our journey through the precious doctrines of his holy word for the need of our own soul, that it may be to the instruction of God's true church, leading them, that there may be an increase in that life, in that faith that was planted by the Lord, that it may be to uncover us, congregation, if we deceive ourselves, if we are hypocritical, even before the whole church, that the Lord would send his arrow, and that the Lord would make us honest before him and with ourselves, that the Lord may expose our wretched state and condition, if it has never been shown unto us, and lead us through that blessed book that is based on that holy word of God, unto that one name, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And then he will be glorified in the salvation of the chiefest of the sinners. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is the doctrine of thy holy word. O give us to love thy truth, and give us to know thy truth, not alone in our minds, oh, that we may be kept with it, that our children may be kept with it, but that we may come to experience it in our heart. Then we will glorify thee, Lord, by beginnings on this earth and in perfection forever. Go with us in the week to come. Spare us from all accident and danger, evil and sin. Help us each one with the labor of our hands and the calling that thou hast placed us in. that we may meditate upon thy word, and that thou may bless it for our instruction and conversion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 210 stanzas 1, 4, and 5. To God will I direct my prayer, and he will make my needs his care. I trust him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. With hands stretched out through all the night, uncomforted I sought for light. 1, 4, and 5 of Psalter 210. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.